13. So go ahead and go to Acts chapter 13. Just keep your finger there for a minute, and we will drive on in Acts chapter 13 here in just a second. But can you think of a time where you're explaining one thing to one person, and then you have to explain the same thing to somebody else, and you have to change how, not change the explanation, but change how you explain it? You know, often you can explain one thing to one person who knows what you was talking about. Before church started, I was talking to Ralph about a good buddy of mine that when I was in the Army, we could communicate in our own language. You know, it was a military language. Him and I were dear friends, and almost everything we spoke to each other had an acronym or had a code word of some kind or another that just was inherent to our life that we lived at work. Now, when I tried to explain something like that to my wife, at the time, she was clueless. You know, she's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." You know, because she didn't live that life. She wasn't embedded in that life, so her language was a little bit different. But the explanation, you know, the end of the explanation is the same. You know, you can talk to people where you work, or you know, you have your own language, your own way of explaining, your own way of communicating. But when you come home, or when you're telling somebody else what it is you do or how you do things, you have to explain it totally different. This past week at work, I had this co-op, this young lady. She's a sophomore at UD in mechanical engineering. And when I was explaining some things to her, like this week, I had her manually running a mill, and I had her manually running a lathe, and she was doing some welding this week, and she's never done that before. She's never been on a machine tool or welded or anything like that. But so when you're explaining those things, you have to change how you explain it instead of somebody that's been doing it for, you know, their whole life, basically their whole adult life. Her adult life consists of about 2 years, so she doesn't have all of that much. She doesn't have that much experience, right? And Paul, the exact same way, as Paul was preaching last week, he was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. He was speaking to the Jews. All these times, all of his three missionary journeys, every city that he goes to the synagogue first. He preaches to the Jews first. You remember last week in chapter 13, they went to the synagogue. And then the leader of the synagogue, you remember at the beginning of that, if you don't, I'm going to remind you. He said, all right, he saw Paul, right, and Barnabas, and he said, "Men, if you have anything to say, speak." And then Paul got up. You remember Paul got up, man, and he blasted them. He blasted those Jews in Antioch. He told them. He's like, and he gave them a 3-point message. You know, he told them about the anticipation and the preparation for the Messiah. And then he talked about the rejection and the crucifixion and resurrection of the Messiah. And then finally, in like verse, I forget what it was, like 37 or 38 of chapter 13, he made an appeal, right? He made an appeal for them to act upon the truth that they have heard. So, and he started out with the history. He started out with Moses, and he started out with them delivering, and the prophets, and all of those different things, all through David. And I mean, he laid it all out to those Jews that were in Antioch right there in the synagogue. Well, he's not going to stay just speaking to Jews, because the Apostle Paul, God made him, if you remember back in Acts in chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was still Saul, the persecutor, and he says, "I'm going to make you an apostle. I'm going to make you a messenger to the Gentiles." To those people who don't understand, those people that didn't grow up in our language, those people that didn't grow up in church, those people that know nothing about our language. In Sunday school, the first, we just started a new book, a new Sunday school book, and I want to say the first like 6 weeks are all like church words and what they mean. You know, because we have our own language here in church, right? We have words like sanctified and saved and lost and all of that stuff. You know, committee, that's a church word, right? All those things. And people who didn't grow up in it, they don't know what that means. So our language has to change. Our explanation has to change. The message is the same, but how we go about conveying that, communicating that, is a little bit different. So when we pick it up here in the last part of chapter 13 and through chapter 14, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, his first recorded message, is like really long, and it's, man, it is blasting those Jews that are in Antioch in the synagogue. But his second message to the Gentiles who do not have that back history, it's very short. But the end is still the same. The goal, the end, the communication is still the same. So let's, before we again begin, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, as we open your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak. Father, I pray that anything we have in our heart and our mind that hinders us from hearing you, from worshiping you, Father, I pray that right this moment we would confess it, lay it down, and say, Lord, here I am. I want to listen. I want to hear. Wavering nothing. Lord Jesus, I pray that now you would speak. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And in Acts chapter 13, remember we're going to pick up there in verse 42 after the Apostle Paul finished that, man, that powerful message. And it wasn't my message last week. It was Paul's message that got preached last week. So in chapter 13 and verse 42, it said, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue after he blasted them, right? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles were like, man, we want to hear what you got to say. Now, when the congregation was broken up, verse 43, the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were many of the Jews that heard the message, and as Paul gave application and he pleaded with them, saying, listen to what I'm telling you. This is what God is saying. Will you answer? So that verse that we just read said many of them answered and said, Paul, we believe that what you were saying is true. We believe what God is saying is true, and we are going to leave what we're doing, and we're going to follow what you say. We're going to follow what the gospel says. So they continued in the grace of God. Verse 44, this is where we pick up this week. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Man, what is this huge crowd? Somebody done took my seat. You know, they didn't like it because the whole city came out. Almost the whole city was there in the synagogue to hear what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were preaching. They heard that there was forgiveness, there was grace, there was mercy, there was hope for eternal life. They wanted to hear it. You know, I've heard missionaries have testified that people that they are ministering to, when they're telling about the gospel, they're telling about Jesus, that oftentimes, you know, people who have no electronics, no communication with the outside world, they would ask the missionaries, what took you so long to come and tell us this good news? You know, and those Gentiles, they heard that there was forgiveness and grace and peace and all of those things. And they all came, they all wanted to hear it. And the Jews were jealous. Like, man, we don't want all these dirty, nasty, stinking Gentiles in our church. But they were there, they wanted to listen. Then Paul, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They weren't backing down. Paul wasn't going to back down. He's like, I don't care if you don't like it. I'm going to tell you the truth. And he wasn't doing it with a vindictive spirit or a hateful spirit. He was simply speaking the truth. He's like, this is serious. This is life and death. You know, when you're telling somebody important, your first thing is not to be polite, is it? No, it's not your first thing to be polite. I was teaching some kids a couple of weeks ago to run a machine, some young co-ops. And I was teaching them, and I told them, if you don't do this, you will die. It will kill you. So keep your fingers out. It was a lathe. And this lathe got a thing that turns. It's about this big. And it's really, really strong. And I told them, if you get your hands in there, it's going to pull you in there, and it's going to kill you. And I wasn't very nice about it because it's important, right? And Paul wasn't being vindictive or mean. He was just telling them because it's life and death. It's serious business. He means it. And so Paul told them, Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold and said, it was a necessity that the word of God should first should have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They started raising up, saying, Paul, we don't like what you're saying. He's like, I don't care what you like what I'm saying. I'm telling you the truth. You rejected it, so I'm going to tell it to the people who want to receive it. If they want to receive it, I'm going to tell them. I love what he says there, but since you found yourselves unworthy of eternal life. In other words, they're like, no, we don't want eternal life. We want to get to heaven on our own. Any of y'all want to stand before God on your own merits? I don't. I don't want to stand before God on my own merits. If I stand before God on my own merits, I'm not going to draw a single breath. Ananias and Sapphira would have had a long life compared to how long I'm going to stand before God if I stand on my own good deeds or my own righteousness. I have none. And nor do you. So we stand in the grace of God. And Paul, he's telling them, we came to you first. You're God's people. Man, you were the seed of Abraham. You're who Jesus came from. We're coming to you first. But since you rejected it, you found yourself unworthy of everlasting life. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I remember once me and a buddy of mine, when I was still a chaplain in the Army, were sitting at this Bob Evans. We were in Chillicothe. And we're sitting at Bob Evans. We're eating breakfast. And we had to be, you know, we were in uniform. And we got this big old honking breakfast, you know, because I love to eat. So I got this big, huge breakfast. I had pancakes and eggs and bacon. And I probably had some biscuits and juice and coffee, just the whole thing. And then my buddy had the same thing. So we're sitting there. And we were finished. We had to go. We had to get back to the unit. And we asked the waitress, we need our check. And the waitress says, well, somebody already paid your check. Somebody said, thank you for your service, and they paid your check. Now imagine if I would have stood up and said, Who paid my check? I'm not going to let you pay my check. You know, God has paid the price. Jesus has paid the price for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the whole world. Can you imagine standing up, looking at Jesus on the cross or after his resurrection and saying, no, Lord, I got it. Can you imagine that? Now, we hate it when people pay for us, don't we? Don't we hate that? You know, nobody ever wants to do it. Nobody ever wants to receive that. You're like, man, I can stand on my own 2 feet. I got it. Especially men. We hate that, right? We don't want anybody to pay for us. We're like, no, I got it. Matter of fact, I'm going to pay for you. And then it becomes a big match, right? Who's going to pay? But we do that because we don't want to. We're like, I don't want to appear that I need anything. I'm a self-made man. I got it. Well, let me tell you, we don't have it. You do not have it. And we can't stand before God Almighty and say, you know, I think I got Jesus. No, thank you, but no thanks. I got it. No, that's what Paul was saying. He said, I brought it to you, and you said, no, thank you. You saw yourself unworthy of everlasting life, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And that's where we pick up in verse 47. He says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent you to the light of the Gentiles, that you should be for a salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Did you hear that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And other, you remember back in Romans, right? In Romans in chapter 8. In Romans in chapter 8, he's like, he knows for those he did foreknow, he also predestined. So those he justified, he also glorified. The Bible tells us that the Lord knows who is going to know him as their Savior. And right here we see, as Dr. Luke is writing the account, and when he says, for those who were appointed, those who were assigned, they believed. And if God allows you to hear the word of God, he has chosen you and said you have a chance to receive the gift of eternal life. And so Dr. Luke, he's saying there's a bunch of them Gentiles that accepted Jesus as their Savior. A bunch of them Gentiles said, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. So they go on right there in verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews, verse 50, here we go, the stinking Jews again, right? They don't want to hear about Jesus. Now, those are God's chosen people, right? I am not disrespecting them at all. What we see is just that the people that God came for continue to reject him. And we are just exactly the same way. God came for you, and we reject him. We reject him. We say, no, thank you. We say, I've got it. We say, I can pay my own bill, thank you very much. And we can't. The Jews, verse 50, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They're like, get out of here, you fellas. We don't want you here. And they're like, all right, no sweat. If you don't want it, I will take the message of salvation to somebody else. You know, that's why we can't force anybody to come to church unless they're our children. If they're our children and they are in our charge, then yes, you better be forcing them to come to church. But we can't force people to come to church. Right? We can't drag them, beat them, and say, hey, you got to come to church. I'm going to make you come to church. We can't do that. I'm going to make you hear the Word of God. The Word of God makes himself known to each man, to every man at least once. What we do with that is between us and the Lord. And so they didn't want Paul there anymore, so he shook the dust off his feet. Him and Barnabas, they're like, all right, see you. And so he left. Many of them believed. Many of the Jews believed. Many of the Gentiles believed. So it's not like it was not profitable. If one soul is saved, it's profitable. For what is a soul worth? One soul is worth the death, burial, and resurrection of the very Son of God. That's what a soul is worth. And there was many that believed. Many Jews and many Gentiles. So they shook the dust off their feet. They went to Iconium, and I love what he says there in verse 52. They were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Man, they waxed bold. They preached the gospel. It didn't matter if the people rejected it. They didn't take it personal. If you're here on Sunday night and on Wednesday night, we know what God told Samuel when Israel rejected him as judge. You know, what God tell him? God said, don't get your feelings hurt, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. That's what they're rejecting. And so Paul and Barnabas, their feelings weren't hurt. You know, they know that they weren't rejecting them. They were rejecting Jesus, as they always have. Chapter 14, we continue on now in chapter 14. We're going to get close. Hopefully, we're going to get to that second message of the Apostle Paul. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so they spake, and a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, they believed. So where'd they go? They went to Iconium. They went into the synagogue, and a bunch of people believed. This time, the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles gathered so they could hear them. They could hear the word of the truth. I'm sure they heard what happened in Antioch and Pisidia. They probably heard exactly what was going on. So they all came, and they heard, and a bunch of them believed. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil effect against the brethren. Long time, therefore, they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they stayed there a long time. The Jews stirred up trouble, and they sat there a long time. Now, how long was it? I don't know how long it was, but it says they abode there a long time, and they preached the gospel. And God, by his grace, allowed Paul and Barnabas to do signs and wonders, which is what? A miracle. Right? He allowed them to do miracles, and doing those miracles, they didn't have the New Testament. Right? They didn't have the New Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They didn't hand out a bunch of Gideon New Testaments here in Iconium in first century church. So God was giving them the apostolic authority to do miracles. And so they did miracles, and they preached the truth. They verified the authority that God gave them to preach the gospel. So again, at the end of verse 3, he granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. verse 4. And part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews of their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. All right, now it's getting violent. Is that any of that? So the violence that we see today, there is nothing new. Right? It is nothing new. What we see out in the Middle East, what we see all over Africa, what we see even sometimes here in the United States, violence against believers is nothing new. Right? And we should not be surprised by it. So even then, they took them, they rose up, they were violent, they were angry. Why were they angry? They were angry because the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they're telling them, you're not enough. Somebody ever tell you that? You are not enough. You on your own are not enough to enter into the kingdom of God. You have fallen short. I hate it when I fall. Don't you hate it when you fail? And then when you fail, you ever trip on the sidewalk and then try to pretend like you were like breaking out in a stride and running so nobody saw you trip? Y'all are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. So you want to cover up any kind of failure. You don't want anybody to see you. You know, like when I play a basketball, the girls that I coach in basketball, the last few weeks, we have been playing an hour and a half of solid full-court basketball. You know, I'm younger than a lot of you. I'm older than some of you. But if you run up and down a full court for an hour and a half, you are tired. I mean tired. And I would not for a minute let them girls see me be tired. You know, and I'm walking away pretending like I'm drinking water. And I'm going, trying to catch my breath, right? Because I'm ready to fall over dead. But I don't want them to see that I'm not as strong as I want them to think. And when somebody tells us we are not enough, that makes us angry. It makes us, we don't like it. That we are needy. And let me tell you, we are needy. We need a Savior. Because without Jesus, we are lost and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have no life. And those people did not want to hear it. They were too proud. Maybe you're too proud to hear that. Maybe you're too proud to hear that you are not enough. Let me tell you, you are not enough because you don't have enough money or because of whatever. You're not enough because we are not enough because we were born into sin. That's why. And often we forget that, right? We take it personal. And it's, I don't know if it's personal or not, but it's just a fact. Right? We are sinners. And we need a Savior. And they were violently opposed to that message. And so they came, as we see in verse 5, that there was an assault. And they went to stone them in verse 6. But they, Paul and Barnabas and the believers, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, into the region that lieth round about. So this is east of Iconium, and this is the farthest east in Asia Minor that they ever go. You probably don't care about that, but that's just the point. Verse 7. And there in Lystra and Derbe, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So we see him, we see Paul and Barnabas. Back in chapter 3, we saw a crippled man healed. You remember when Peter healed the crippled man on the streets of Jerusalem, right outside the temple? He healed the crippled man. We saw in chapter 13, we saw a crippled man healed. Here in chapter 14, we see a crippled man, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, coming on this man who was crippled from birth. Verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt and he walked. He looked at Paul. He heard the word of God. He understood that it was true. I'll tell you why he knew that it was true. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the word of God. And when we hear the truth, the Holy Spirit shows us that it is the truth. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through the word of God, we can say, no, thank you, I've got it, or we can respond to it. And this crippled man, he wasn't proud. Right? He wasn't proud. men a lot like us, you know, we're not proud in a lot of ways. You know, we're not proud about what we wear. Any of y'all go out and get the mail, like you get up out of bed and go out and get the mail, like your boxer shorts or something like that? Or you go out, you dressed all funny, and your wife looks at you like, are you wearing that? Like, it's fine, I don't care. Or maybe you're shopping, and then you're carrying your wife's purse all over the store. I carry my wife's purse all the time when we're shopping. John's over there raising his hand. He's like, guilty. You know why we do that? It's because we ain't got no pride. We don't care. Doesn't matter. This guy has been crippled for so long, he doesn't have any pride. Right? He understands his need. He understands who he is. And he hears the word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. And he looks at Paul and he's like, man, I need to be healed. And the Apostle Paul looked at him. And you know, and Paul didn't go up to him and whisper and says, hey, why don't you try getting up? No. He says, rise up and walk. He understood who he is. He understands who he is in the Lord. The Apostle Paul does. Just like Peter understood who he was in the Lord. When he looked at that guy in Acts chapter 3 and he says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you, stand up and walk. And what did he do? He stood up and he walked. And the Apostle Paul is speaking with authority. And let me tell you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that exact same authority of the Word of God is in you. Why do we back off or be apologetic? You know, a lot of times people say, man, you're pushy. Well, yeah, I'm pushy. It's important. Right? What I'm telling you is life and death. And I'm not talking 60, 70, 80, 100 years life and death. I'm talking eternity life and death. I don't want to see anybody in hell for all of eternity and know that I could have given them the truth of the gospel and I didn't. And I'm guilty of that. And I'm betting you are too. But the Apostle Paul spoke to him boldly, powerfully, confidently. Not in who he is, but in who God is. Right? That's where our confidence, our strength, our authority comes from. As your pastor, I don't have any authority. You know, the authority is in the Word of God. The authority is in the Son of God who judges the quick and the dead. That's the living and the dead. That's the authority. And the Apostle Paul knew it. He spoke it. And what happened? The man got up, and he didn't just get up. He was leaping. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, you're going to love this. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, on the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, in Iconium and Derbe, this is totally Roman, Greek and Roman, Gentile, you know, idol-worshipping heathens. That's who this is, right? That he's preaching to. So they said, the gods, plural, small g, have come down. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, right, this heathen idol-worshipping priest that worships a false Roman god, which was before the city, he brought ox and garlands and unto the gate that he would have sacrificed with the people. They're like, man, we're going to sacrifice an ox to Jupiter. And they thought Barnabas and Paul were Jupiter and Mercury. Y'all remember learning about that in school? Greek gods and all that? Yes, yeah, silliness, right? But that's who they thought they were. In their ignorance. Right? In their ignorance. They didn't know. So they brought it and they were going to sacrifice it. Verse 14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of what was going on, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Now they're going to preach to these bunch of idol-worshipping heathens that know nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Now, you remember the message in chapter 13 that Paul preached. when he talked about the anticipation and preparation of the Messiah. And then he talked about the rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection of the Messiah. And then he talked about, he gave them an appeal and a call to action. That was his three-point message. It was like 38 verses or something like that. Now Paul here is going to preach to these people who are getting ready to sacrifice an ox because they think he is God's Jupiter because he healed a crippled man. This is his message, verse 15. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions, like weaknesses, like sufferings, like you. With you. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that they're in. Right? He didn't tell them, y'all are a bunch of Jesus rejecting. Man, he didn't tell them all that. He's like, no, you don't understand. We're men too. We're just people. But we're here to tell you about the true God, the living God. Right? We see a change in his message already. Right? We see a change instead of a history lesson and an application. He's given them a plea out of their ignorance, telling them, we're just telling you about the real living God. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In other words, he allowed them to walk their own path. Nevertheless, verse 17, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, but they had not done a sacrifice to them. So that was Paul's message. Paul's message was three verses. It wasn't 30-some verses. He didn't give his big, long history lesson. He's like, no, you don't understand. It's not us. It's a living God. And he says he allowed those nations to walk in their own way. If you go back to Judges, he said everybody did right what was right in his own heart, which is always wrong, okay? Always wrong. He said, men, we're not gods. But we're here to tell you about the living God who gives the rain and gives the sun and gives bountiful seasons. He's the one that made everything. Don't you get it? So the Apostle Paul is telling them, man, God revealed himself already to you. God has already revealed himself. You get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 and following. It says that God has revealed himself in all of his power. And all of his grace has been revealed to all men so that no man has an excuse. And Paul here, as he's telling them, I'm telling you about the living God who has given a testimony of himself. We see the sun shining outside. You know, Friday, what did it look like Friday morning outside? It was snowy and nasty and raining. You were out on the road on Friday, it was ugly. I mean, ugly. But today, the sun's shining. It's beautiful. Anybody got flowers coming up in their flower beds and all that stuff? Man, God is making all things new. Right? That is God who created all that. And Paul is not saying, look, you all rejected the stone, the cornerstone of the temple of God like he did back in Isaiah. He's saying, I'm telling you about the living God that created all things. So whether you are a church people that know all those fancy church words like saved and lost and sanctified and all of those things, or you've never heard about the gospel of God and you didn't know about who Jesus is, and somebody, me, is telling you, we are just men, we're just people. Man, we are given to the same weakness, the same sufferings, the same everything as you. But I'm here to declare to you, the living God, the creator of all the universe, sent his only begotten Son here to earth to pay for our insufficiency. To pay our check. Because we can't pay it. So, as Paul gave that plead in the last part of verse 13, And as he's telling them here in chapter 14, what will you do with the truth of what God is saying? The Bible says the Jews who knew all about God, some of them received. Some of the Greeks who were trying to worship Jupiter, they heard. And many of them received. So if many did, then some didn't. So that's where you come in. You hear the Word of God. You hear what God is doing. You can see that God has provided for you a way to pay for your sin. Will you accept it? Will you just like my friend and I at Bob Evans that morning, will you just say, man, thank you for giving me that message. I received that, and I'm going to go on, and I'm going to rejoice in the gift that was given me. Are you going to accept that gift that God has offered? Are you going to stand up and be like, no, thank you very much. I got it. What will you do? Will you accept it, or will you reject it? It's totally up to you. And right now, I'm going to call for a decision. Call for action. What's your action? Maybe you know Him as your Savior. Maybe you don't. If you don't, I'm going to say to you right now, you come up here as soon as we start singing. Musicians, come on up. As soon as we start singing that song of invitation, when we pray and we stand and we sing, as soon as that music and you're like, I do not know Jesus as my Savior, I've never confessed Him, then you come now. You come quickly. Don't say, I wonder if I'm going to accept that, or I wonder if I'm going to reject it. You act and you do what God is leading you to do. Quickly. Because we don't know if this is the last time He'll call or not. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have been so gracious. Father, I pray now that Your Holy Spirit would move in this place. Lord, that if there's one in here that doesn't know You, that's never confessed You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would surrender that and say, Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross, and I believe that You rose again to pay for what I've done wrong. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sin. Father, I pray during this invitation, and Lord, we would be obedient to whatever it is You are leading us to. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 315.